Well, good morning to each and every one of you. Praise the Lord for the rain, even if some folks got a little too much. We'll pray for them and help them get back on their feet, but we don't want to complain about too much rain. I see we have some college students home, and we have a new college graduate also with us this morning, so glad that you're all with us. And we're missing quite a few folks. Please continue to pray for the mission team as they're going into Mexico right now, probably crossing the border, and one of the more difficult times in the trip. So please continue to remember them. You're down to the, I think Dennis referred to me as the fifth string quarterback this morning. Dennis is in Mexico. Neil, of course, in Mexico. Both of them crossing the border right now. Chuck is in New Mexico for the summer, and James has a service tonight, so that leaves me. Sorry, you're stuck with me for the day. So please come back and hear James tonight. He's going to talk on the gifts of the Spirit, and I think you'll want to hear what he has to say. Well, we're going to look at God's wonderful grace this morning. We've been singing about it already, and so our hearts are prepared for what God would teach us from Luke chapter 15. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15, we'll begin reading with the first three verses there and kind of set the stage for what's happening here in Luke 15. All right, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told them this parable. Now the context of chapter 15 is that Jesus' ministry is in full swing, and he is coming under increased scrutiny by the Jewish religious leaders. He's being criticized for associating with sinners. And earlier in Luke, Jesus has told them, reminded them, that it was the sick that needed a doctor, not the well people. This time, he responds by telling them three parables. A parable of the lost sheep, a parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. So let's continue then as he tells them the parable of the lost sheep, verses 4 through 7. Now, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me! I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent, or at least who do not think they need to repent. So Jesus tells the story then of the lost sheep. The shepherd's going to leave 99 of those sheep to look for just one that has gone astray, that has wandered off, not followed the rules. And he searches and searches and doesn't stop until he finds that sheep. And then he rejoices in a big way and has his neighbors rejoice with him. Now this is a revolutionary new concept for the Jews, because the Pharisees have taught that a righteous man searches for God and maybe he'll find him. But Jesus is teaching that a righteous God is searching for sinful man until he finds him. Wow, that's quite a turnaround. A new idea that had not occurred to them before. And that not only that there was rejoicing in heaven until whenever that sinner was found and that sinner repented and came back. That's the parable of the lost sheep. All right, then similarly, he tells another parable about the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels over God and over one sinner. In the presence of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this variable is very similar to the last one. One out of 10 coins is lost. Listen, maybe it's closer to home for us since we're not shepherds, but man, if we lose a tenth of our money, we're really hard up, right? And we're really searching for it. And she searches and searches carefully, diligently until she finds its coin. And then she too calls her neighbors in and rejoices. And Jesus said, there will be rejoicing by the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All right, two very similar parables. And then we come to the third parable of the lost son. Now, this is probably one of the most familiar and best loved of Jesus' parables. And as we look into it, there are multiple interpretations that you can make of this parable, but I'm going to try to stick with what I feel is the most straightforward interpretation. You know, there's always limitations of an allegory in representing what the truth is. Because if you try to dig too deeply into the allegory, there's always going to be some flaws in it because nothing fits perfectly. And so there are always limitations to interpreting an allegory. You always want to concentrate on what the main theme is here, right? And so the main theme of this one is obviously God's willingness to forgive. And that's what we'll focus on. It's not directly about salvation, but since sinners need to repent to be saved, and those of us who are saved also need to repent, it can apply to both. God is willing to forgive in both circumstances. So both saved and unsaved sinners are in need of forgiveness. Who are the characters then in this allegory? Father, of course, is God. The older son represents the Pharisees who have just criticized Jesus for associating with sinners. The younger son then is those rebellious sinners with whom Jesus is associating. And then there are others, also servants and friends who really don't have any assigned role here. We'll focus on the ones that do. So there's no representations for those minor characters. So let's read the first part of the parable of the lost son, verses 11 through 13. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living." All right, now this parable begins with a contrast in obedience between two sons. The younger son was like many today who say they don't like to live under the shape of restrictions, of living within the rules, and they want to partake in what the world portrays as having a good time, like Good Time Charlie image, right? And portrayed by the media all the time to us. He wanted to live his own life, right? He wanted to find himself, right? He wanted to be his own man and not be under the yoke of his Father. Now, what message does this give to the Father? Isn't he essentially saying to him, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your inheritance right now. I don't want to wait around till you kick off. I want to have my inheritance right now. That's the message he's given his Father, isn't it? And surprisingly to me, at least, his Father gives him his share of the inheritance and grants his request. And soon after that, then, he takes his money, gathers it together, and he leaves, and he goes far away. Why? Because he wants to be away from those who knew him and his Father, right? Who might want to put him back under that yoke of his Father. So he goes far away where nobody knows him, and he can live the way he wants to. He wants to be free. He wants to be free. But who is his new master? Little does he realize, really, that he has a new master now, and that new master is Satan himself. So he goes to the far country and begins to live a life of decadence. And as he does, guess what? That fortune goes through his fingers like sand, right? It goes fast. He's probably got lots of people to help him spend it, right? And they're willing to spend his money and be his friend as long as he's got money, right? All right, then we go to verse 14. And it says, after he had spent everything, which apparently was not too long, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. His good time Charlie friends had all disappeared, and his money disappeared. And no one was willing to give him anything. And now a severe famine has hit the land, economic depression, hard times, can't find a job. Can't find a job, no money, nothing to eat. Finally, he's able to stumble onto a pig farmer and allowed him to feed pigs. Now, this is a Jewish boy, right? What could be a worse job in the world than feeding pigs, right? Pigs were the lowest of the low animals to the Jews, and they didn't own them, they didn't eat them, they didn't associate with them, they stayed away from them. But now he's in a far country where there are not Jews, where there are people other than Jews, and he is assigned to feed pigs. And so not only is this a shameful job, but he is hungry. He is hungry. He was so hungry, he wanted to eat the food that the pigs had. You ever slopped pigs? When I was a kid, we used to slop pigs, right? They don't do that anymore, I guess. But in other words, everything was left over in the kitchen sink, right? We didn't have garbage disposals in those days. Everything that was left over from the kitchen sink went into the slop bucket. And then that's what we fed the pigs. Really delicious stuff, right? But he was so hungry, he was willing to eat that, right? Now, when my kids, Neil and Becky and the family, were in training in New Tribes in Canada, they didn't have running water. And they had a sink, but at the bottom of the sink was a slop bucket. Right? And so they put all the garbage down into the slop bucket, and there was a place where they had to take it out. They didn't have pigs, but there was a place they had to take it out and throw it away. So when we were visiting with the kids and we took the boys out to see Niagara Falls and some other things, we bought them some sand tools that had buckets and so forth, right? And so they were playing with these sand tools, and they were pretending that one of them was a slop bucket. I figured I got the only grandkids in the country who know what a slop bucket is, because they just don't know it anymore down here. So anyway, he was willing to eat this slop, and you can imagine what it was like. So he was very hungry, right? He was suffering what? He was suffering the consequences of his folly. He was suffering the consequences of folly. But you know what? to his credit, he began to learn quickly, right? There's something about hunger, right, that motivates us to change the way we behave. And it's true in this case. He became hungry, and therefore he began to learn quickly. This is not what I should be doing. This is not the way things should be. All right, so let's continue at verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses, right, he was learning fast. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up. He got up and went to his father. So the severe hunger has made him realize what he had left. His dad's yoke doesn't seem nearly as heavy now as it did previously, does it? In fact, he realizes that in his own sin and shame, he's acted so foolishly, he's not even worthy to be his father's son anymore. But maybe, just maybe, he could get on as a servant. At least have something to eat and clothes to wear. In my father's house, at least I would have that. So he says, I'll go home and confess. He makes a big step here. He's learning fast. I'm going to go back home. Swallow my pride, right? Make things right. And ask to become a servant in God, in my father's house. So that's a big step, realizing that he's going to have to go home and swallow that pride. Right? So he goes home. He got up and went. That's a big step, fellas, right? Ladies and gentlemen. A lot of us can think about the right thing to do, but when it comes to, oh, I have to swallow my pride and admit I was wrong and admit I sinned, it sometimes that's as far as it gets, right? We don't go any further. We don't get up and go and do what we should do. We get stuck in that cycle of, oh, I don't want to have to do that. So that's a big step when he got up and he went. He was willing to swallow his pride. Now, his father's no dummy. He gave him his inheritance, which I probably wouldn't have done, but he did. But he knew that sooner or later, his son would come to himself. He knew his son pretty well. And he knew that his son would come to his senses. And so guess what? He is waiting, right? He's got his eye on the road. Every day he's looking down that road. Is he coming home today? Is he coming home yet? I think he'll be here soon. His father was diligently looking up that road for that son to come home. All right, so let's continue then and see what happens next. Verse 21. The father runs to him, right? And falls on him and kisses his neck. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. So here we have this pig feeder, right? No telling what he smelled like, and his father was willing to run up and throw his arms around him and kiss him. And He was so quick, in fact, that his father cut him off. Now, if it had been me, right, it was the father, I would have met him all right, but I'd had a switch in my hand, right? And I'd have tanned his hide. Well, this father was smarter than that, so he didn't do that. He knew what the son had already been through. And so the son then has been working on his speech, right, all the way home. Here's what I'm going to say, right? So he's brings out his speech and starts through his speech. And as soon as he gets through the confession, his father cuts him off and says, bring out the fine clothes, bring out the ring. We're going to reinstate you as a son. We're going to dress you like a son. We're going to put fine clothes on this pig feeder. Maybe we'll wash him first. That would be a good thing to do. But put fine clothes on him and reinstate him as my son. Let's celebrate. You see heaven celebrate? Well, I'd like to be in on those celebrations someday. I think I will be. So, my son was dead, and now he is alive. All right. Well, now let's look further on at the real lost son. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. And the servant told him, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. All right, so now the older son hears what's going on. Here's the celebration. And he's curious, what's going on? And so he inquires, and one of the servants tells him, your brother is home, and your dad has reinstated him as a son and is celebrating. It's a celebration of your brother's return. And he gives him all the details. And the older brother became angry. Now, I admit to you, the first time I heard this parable, I sympathized with the oldest son. I mean, he stayed home and followed the rules, right? Did what he's supposed to, and this other son took his inheritance early and ran off and wasted it. Disobedience, decadence. That's not fair. Then he comes home and gets a celebration. How can that be fair? So I admit that the first time I read this parable, I was kind of sympathetic to the older son. But what reason does the younger son have to be angry? I mean, has he lost anything? Has he had to give up anything because his brother came back? No, he's still the oldest son. He's still got his share. In fact, he's got everything now. Why is he angry? What does that reveal about what was really inside the older son? Had he perhaps really left in his mind, really left in his heart, but just really wasn't willing to do it? Is that the reason he became angry? Whenever he saw this unfairness, right? Life is not fair, is it? God is not fair, perhaps, according to our standards. What's fair? Fair is what benefits me, right? That's what's fair. So God always isn't fair. Well, let's see what he says to his dad in verse 29. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. But you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, but when this son of yours has squandered all of your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. So whose sin was greater, the older son or the younger son? The younger son, at least what, came back and confessed and said, I really screwed up, Dad. I really screwed up big time. I sinned. I sinned against you. I sinned against heaven. And I don't even ask to be taken back as a son. I just hope that I can get maybe a job as a servant. But the other son said, well, I'm the older son. I deserve this. I deserve that, right? A little bit of pride had crept in, right? I've worked. I've done this. I've done that. And yet, what have you done for me, Dad? What have you done for me lately? This irresponsible son of yours, right, runs off. You come, and he comes home, and you celebrate. A little jealousy there, right? But the father says, you know, your situation hadn't changed at all. You're still my son. You still have everything that I have given you. And you still have me. And now, really, you have your brother back, too, if you would accept him and take him. As irresponsible as he's been, he has changed. He has repented. He has realized the error of his ways. And now he may be poor, but at least he and I are back in a relationship together. And I can love him and he can love me like he's never loved me before. And that is worth celebrating. Your brother being alive should be something that you would celebrate. You need to be able to share the joy of others. If you're jealous and can't share the joy of others, then you're not in relationship with those, with your brothers and sisters or whoever it is. You've got to be able to share their joy and share their sorrow. That's part of that relationship. Otherwise, you don't have a relationship with them. There is a stranger to you. You get jealous of them. Whenever they may get something you don't, you're not able to celebrate their joy at all. All right, well, that's the story of the lost son, the parable. So we have two sons. We have a sinner who repented. Those are the ones that Jesus was associating with. A rebellious son who learned his lesson and became appreciative of what he had had in the past and came back to some semblance. At least he came back to a relationship with his father. That was the important thing. He came back to a relationship with his father. And then we have the self-righteous sinner who didn't repent. The son who was filled with bitterness and resentment at his brother's returning, who had spurned, really, his status, his relationship with his father. What did he was giving the same message that his brother had. Dad, I don't care about you. I care only about the estate and all the work I've done here and all the things that I've done. Me, me, me. That's really what I care about. I don't care about you all. So he had really no relationship with his father either. He was a rebellious son. And now that the younger son had repented, he was the one that had the relationship. The older son did not. You know, the father wants to forgive him as well. But what has to come first? His son has to what? His older son has to see that he's rebellious as well. He has to see he has sinned as well. Without that confession, there is no forgiveness. But isn't he a wonderful God? A God who is so willing to forgive Isn't his grace amazing, as we've sung this morning? Amazing grace, willing to forgive, eager to forgive, wanting to celebrate after that forgiveness. How can Jesus' parable make us more aware of the nature of God? God is clearly loving. We have a Father who is desiring to forgive and cleanse and reinstate his Son. So he's willing to do that for us. A vigilance. He looked out every day looking for that Son to come down the road. He was born of love. He wanted that Son again. He loved him. An eagerness to forgive. An eagerness. All he wants is a confession, right? The youngest son gave him that confession and he was forgiven. The oldest son did not, as far as the parable goes, and was not forgiven. And of course, Jesus was comparing the Pharisees, wasn't he, to that older son. Was not willing to confess and only reacted in anger, just like the Pharisee had. You're willing to associate with sinners? What kind of guy are you? You can't be a righteous man. He has a willingness to reinstate us when we have fallen, right? John 1 9 says, he is faithful when we confess to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's ready for celebration. Ready for celebration. But some may say, no, wait a minute. If God is that eager to forgive, isn't he just kind of smiling at sin? Doesn't that give us an incentive? Have you ever heard of the philosophy of let's ask forgiveness later instead of permission now, right? It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission, which is not a good philosophy to have, right? But that's sometimes the philosophy we have. And so we'll just ask for forgiveness later. We can sin all we want to now. And what does Paul say about that in Romans? Oh, boy, if you missed the point, right? May it never be. May it never be. Should we continue in sin so that grace would abound? You're missing the point. This is about what? It's about relationship. It's not about following rules. And if you don't have a relationship, then you can say something like, well, I'll ask for forgiveness later. And go ahead and sin now, right? What kind of relationship do you have if that's your attitude? That's not a relationship at all. And so Christ wants us to worry about relationship. And then the sin will take care of itself, right? If we're trying to please our Father, we want to stay away, far away from those things that would come between us as we can. And so that's no license to sin. Just to know that our Father is willing to forgive us if what? If we confess and change our ways. That's what confession is, right? That's what we got to be willing to do. And that is the sticking point. Yes, if you're not willing to confess, yes, if you don't want a relationship, you can sin, right? But don't try to pretend that you have some kind of relationship with God under those circumstances, because you don't. Because you don't. Well, for a practical lesson this morning, what can we do to avoid this self-righteous attitude that we saw in the older son? How do we avoid that? Here are some things that I thought of, at least. One is, since it is about relationship, let's mainly concentrate on our relationship with our Lord and Savior. Without that, we don't have really any good reason to obey the rules other than self-aggrandizement, right? Or living for self. That's the only reason. That's why the oldest son, he was living for self, right? That's the only reason he had to live for self, because he had no relationship with the Father. And so if we concentrate on our relationship, then we don't have to worry about following the rules. We'll be willing to obey those rules. Being grateful for God's goodness. Where was the son's gratitude? Did he come up to his father and say, Father, I'm so glad that I didn't go and throw all the money away like my brother did? I'm so glad that I've been here with you all this time and been here to take care of you and love you and develop a relationship with you. Is that his attitude? He was not grateful at all for his father's goodness, was he? It helps if we remember what we really deserve, right? We deserve hell. We deserve God's punishment. But God, in his wonderful grace, has said, confess to me, and I'll take that sin upon myself. That's what I did on the cross. I took those sins upon myself. So it helps us to remember what we deserve. And I think just loving the Father, constantly reminding ourselves that we need to develop that love for the Father, and that's what it's about. And also, loving the brethren, those around us who are also our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Because some of us are pretty unlovely, pretty hard to love. I'm sorry. Get over it. No. Maybe I'll get over it. Maybe I'll get more lovely if you help me. Maybe you'll be able to love me more if you're able to forgive me and help me in my relationship and help me along. And instead of showing jealousy and scorn to me, if you would show me love and encouragement, then maybe the Holy Spirit can change me in a way that will make me more lovable, hopefully. All right. So that is the three parables that Jesus told in response to the criticism that he was associating with sinners. Well, look around you. There's a room full of sinners here. Hopefully sinners saved by grace, but a room full of sinners. We're all sinners, and hopefully we have been saved by grace. Because that's the only difference, right? So if you're here this morning, you're a sinner. I'm sorry to tell you if you don't realize it. But I don't know whether you've been saved by grace or not. If you haven't, I would invite you this morning to ask the Lord of the universe to save you. Apply the blood that his son spilt on Calvary to remit your sins. Confess your sins to him, and he will use that blood to cover them. And you can be instated as a true son if you're not there this morning. Now, if you're a wandering son, you're also in need of repentance, right? You're still a son, but now you're still in need of repentance and his cleansing. So avail yourself of his willingness to forgive in that as well.